So I've been in a series on being a member of the church, and once again, this is my last message from this series, but once again, I'm not just talking about this kind of official membership that we have in the church, but I'm talking about your membership, my membership in the body of Christ. We are members of the body of Christ by virtue of the fact that we have asked Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior, by virtue of the fact that he has given himself for us so that we could be reconciled with God and therefore a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. And how do we be members in this family? And we find ourselves then in a local congregation, a local expression of the body of Christ. How do we be faithful members in the body in that way? So this morning's message is lead your family to love the church. I love the church. And so I was reflecting a little bit on how that came about in my life. One of the things that I know is that my parents' life centered around the life of the church. And so our family life centered around the life of the church. Now, it's interesting to me that there were no kids my age. We were in a fairly small church, smaller than this congregation, maybe more like the size of what this congregation looks like at the moment. And there were no kids my age in the church, at least from the time, like from later elementary school through high school. No kids my age in the church, which might make you think I might have not really appreciated the church. But I learned to love the church growing up. So I was reflecting on that for a while. I used to help my parents clean the church building and mow the church lawn. Now, they didn't do that just because my dad happened to be the pastor there. They did it because the church shared in that. And so different families, different weeks, would mow the lawn, kind of like we mow the lawn here, but also clean the church building. Maybe not both things in the same week, but that's the way we did things. And so I worked with my parents doing that and my brothers when it was our turn. Like I said, our life centered around the church life. My father was pastor. I heard my parents talk about relational difficulties within the church and disagreements and things like that. So you'd think, being in the pastor's house, I got to hear a lot of that. You'd think that might sour me towards the church a little bit. Somehow, I ended up loving the church. I was taught and learned to love Jesus there in the church. Adults paid attention to me, not just my own parents, but the other adults in the church. They interacted with me. They served as examples for me of what it means to follow Christ. We socialized with one another. We had holiday meals together. We were friends. We were family. Many of us were transplants from the north, and so we didn't have close family members in Florida. As a young adult in Africa, I spent a year in Zambia. I was impressed with how I had an instant connection with other believers. I would get into the homes of Europeans who were there in Zambia. They were believers. We had an instant connection based on the fact that I was a believer and they were a believer. I was in the church and they were in the church. With Zambians there in Zambia, with certain ones, I had an instant connection based on the fact that they were part of the church and I was part of the church. We were part of the body of Christ. And that just kind of impressed me, because I hadn't been anywhere else in the world other than the United States up until that point in my life. And here are these people that live worlds away from me. We have this instant connection. And so some of those are some of the things that I reflected on about why do I love the church? What has caused me to love the church? I'd like this morning to read from Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a section of scripture that we often read when we're talking about family relationships. But Paul uses the relationship between Christ and the church to talk about what family relationships should be like. And so usually we kind of go that direction and move into family relationships. This morning I want to go the opposite direction as Paul talks about family relationships, and we move into backwards into what Paul talks about more, even more basically, as the relationship between Christ and the church. And what does that say about us loving the church and leading our families and loving the church? So Ephesians 5, turn there with me. We're going to start in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and he cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So there's a whole lot we could talk about there about family relationships, but that's not what we're focusing on this morning necessarily. But what Paul does tell us about family relationships here is that they are to be loving, that they're to be, we're to submit to one another. He tells us there's to be unconditional love in the marriage relationship, just as there is in the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ has an unconditional love for the church. And what I want to say this morning is that if Christ loves the church this way, then we too, as church members, should love the church just as Christ loves the church. Someone said that you can't love me and not love my bride. In other words, if you disdain my wife, I'm not going to feel very loved by you. Same for you, your husband or your wife. If somebody disdains your spouse, you're not going to sense their love very much. So just as Christ loves the church, his bride, we are to also love the church. We can't love Christ and hate or even be indifferent to his bride. That would be offensive at the very least to Christ, to Jesus. Our family members aren't perfect. I know it could get a little trouble here, okay, but Luann's not perfect. And I'm even less so, all right? But we've decided to love one another. It's a decision that we made, and we kind of fell in love, and then we made a decision to love one another. It's a kind of unconditional love. We're called to love each other sacrificially and to submit to one another. It's what God calls us to. It's what Jesus calls us to. I think it's what Paul is talking about here. Well, Jesus has that kind of love for the church. He calls us to that kind of love for the church. In his book, I'm a Church Member, Tom Rainier tells about a quiet man named Bob who influenced him deeply as a young man. Bob was always at church. He was not there out of a legalistic obligation. He was not there out of guilt. He was joyous. He was serving. He was kind. Tom could tell that Bob loved serving the church. And he noticed that Bob's wife and his two sons were the same way. As a young father, Tom wanted to really get involved in the church. And Bob seemed to take a special interest in him. Bob had seen people like Tom get excited about the church, and then when they experienced the imperfection of the church and its members and its leaders, fall away, turn away. When Tom began to experience these imperfections and to get angry and to get frustrated, Bob was there to explain to Tom that indeed the church and its members and its leaders are all imperfect, and to gently remind Tom that he wasn't perfect either. He taught Tom that we're here to find joy in serving the church and to not see what we can get out of it. Bob taught him to love people and the church even when they're acting unlovable, and to do so knowing that he had his own imperfections. That's the kind of love that Paul says Jesus has for the church here in Ephesians. It's a sacrificial love. And we're to love the church the same way. And this morning, what I want to encourage you to do is, because we've kind of talked about that in this series already, is to not only love the church yourself, but lead your family in loving the church. I can thank my parents. They led our family. They led me to love the church. So how are you going to do that? How might your family come to love the church, as hopefully you do? One suggestion is that you pray for the church together in your family. It's one of the things that Tom learned from Bob, was to bring his family together and pray for the church. A couple of weeks ago, I encouraged you to pray for the church. Now I'm saying include your family in those prayers. Maybe it's during a time of a family devotional. You might pray for the church together. You might pray for the church's leaders. You might pray for specific members and families. I've shared with you a number of concerns from the church body this morning. You might pray for the needs that they have. Perhaps you may include prayer for the church in your mealtime prayers, when you pray at dinner time, when you sit down together. Or perhaps with bedtime prayers, if you have small children that you say a bedtime prayer with. Or it may just be a spontaneous prayer as you're driving somewhere together. Our kids will learn about and see and experience the challenges and the imperfections of the church. They may see it better than anyone. They see it in our lives probably better than anyone, our personal lives. But what if they also experience us leading them in prayer for the church? What a great way to lead your family to love the church. And I have to admit, I don't know if I've done that enough, praying together for the church. I've done it with Luann, I think, quite a bit. I'm not quite sure how much I've done it with my kids. So I could improve on that one. But I think it'll lead our families to love the church if we pray together for the church. I firmly believe that praying for others increases our love for them. We become more aware and more tender toward them. So pray for the church together. I'm not suggesting you have to have a brand new prayer time, but include it in your times of prayer together. Or whenever there's a discussion about the church or about someone in the church, pray for them and the church. Pray together. I think if we pray together as families, we'll love the church together as families. Worship in church together. I know I might be speaking to the choir here. Okay, you're here this morning. As a church member, lead your family to worship together with the church. Encourage your spouse, bring your children. Invite your extended family if they don't have their own church. Even as a single person, others see your presence as you join the church in worship. You're encouraging and you're leading others, even if your family isn't able to be here or you don't have family to be here. If there are unbelievers in your family, a spouse, a child, a parent, you have a special opportunity to lead them and to influence them. They see your example of how you live your life, of how you love Christ, and how you love Christ's church, and how we worship together, how you worship together with the rest of the church. Paul expresses the opportunity that those with an unbelieving family member have in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 14. This is what he says. And it's a situation where Paul's talking to the Corinthians. Many of these believers there in Corinth had come to Christ sometime late in their lives. And so maybe a husband or a wife came to Christ and the spouse did not. So there may have been many families there in Corinth where some were believers and some were unbelievers. He says this, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who's not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, their children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Paul says sanctified. It means set aside as holy. As a believer, if you have unbelievers in your family, you have this special influence, Paul says, to sanctify them, to set them aside for God. That's what sanctification is. To set them aside for holiness, to have this effect. I don't think Paul is saying, oh, you can be saved for them. But he's saying you have the opportunity to influence them, to bring God into their lives. And so if you're thinking, how do I lead my family? They're not believers. How do I lead my family to love the church? You have a special influence in their lives. Paul says the believing family member has the opportunity to have a sanctifying influence on the unbelieving family member. And particularly, he speaks about a spouse. Your love for the church, not to the point of neglecting your spouse, I might take note, is part of that influence that you have on them. So pray together for the church, worship together. Serve the church together. I told you about some of my experiences serving as a family together. We lead our family to love the church when we serve together. I see families greeting together here on Sunday morning. I see fathers and mothers bringing their children along to spring work day. I see church members getting their unbelieving family members involved in their church projects. I give my wife credit for including our children in worship leadership, and then others on the worship team doing that as well. I see parents serving with their children in nursery care and assisting with Children's Church or VBS. I see parents getting their children here early to work in the sound booth. I see parents bringing their teens to mow the church lawn. I saw a family lifting the offering, doing the offering this morning, ushering together. Serving together in the church will lead your family to love the church. So pray together, worship together, serve together, lead your family to love the church. Now, Ephesians 5, as I said before, speaks of Christ loving the church as a bridegroom loves his bride. A bridegroom doesn't simply like his bride, okay? if I just told you, yeah, I like Luann. That just wouldn't cut it. Now, it's good that I do like her. That's definitely part of it. But that's not enough. I love her deeply. A bridegroom deeply loves his bride. It's how Christ loves the church. And it's this love for the church that he calls us to. So deeply love the church together. It's great, probably important that you like the church. But that's not enough for the kind of love that Paul describes. He's talking about a deep and unconditional love that's unwavering, even when there's disagreement and difficulty. We're called to overcome discouragement and discontentment with love. Lead your family in this kind of love for the church. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we were unlovable, Christ died for us. He died for the church when we were unlovable. He showed us unconditional love. He loves us when we're unlovable. And when we practice unconditional love, we come to love more deeply. I see many of you doing that with the church. There's no better way to lead your family to deeply love the church. And for those of you with children, I see your children loving the church the same way. So love the church deeply. Early in this series, I talked about how we view membership. In most organizations, we pay a membership fee, and we expect to get certain perks. If we don't pay, we don't get the perks. If we don't get the perks, we complain, or we quit. It's kind of normal, because that's the kind of relationship that's there. And that's one way to think about membership. But another way is to think of membership as a gift. Now, I can't think of a time when I was given a gift membership in an organization. However, I was given a gift trip to Israel some years ago. I got to be a member of a tour group for free. It was a gift. Going to Israel hadn't ever really been real high in my priority list. But hey, it was a free gift. I wasn't going to turn it down. I had nothing against it. Now, it did cause a bit of a problem because there was no gift for Luann. That was quite tense for a little while. But we solved it by doing something that we would never have done in the past for a trip, and we may never do it again. And I don't normally recommend it, so don't take this as a recommendation this morning. But we borrowed money so that she could go. The trip was more than I could have imagined. It was important for us to have the experience together. We treasure that trip. It's a treasure to us. We had a wonderful tour guide. And I didn't always agree with her views. I didn't even always like her attitude. But she was a good tour guide. I don't always agree with the pastor that led the tour. He's from the United States here. We went to some very wonderful places, many wonderful places. I wouldn't have wanted to miss any of them. But we weren't able to go some places that I really would have liked to have gone. Because of the theological bent of our tour guide and our leader, there was no attempt made to go to those places. I missed out on interacting with a whole section of the population there in Israel. I would have liked to engage with them a bit. But hey, I'm not complaining. It was a gift. I treasure the experience. There have been long-lasting positive effects in my life. Luann and I developed a deep friendship with another couple because of that trip. I have all of these hands-on experiences in the land where Jesus walked that come to mind as I read the Bible. So, hey, I'm very thankful for that trip. I treasure it. This is the attitude that develops in us when we see membership in the church as a gift. We then treasure it. None of us deserve to be in the church, to be part of God's family. In Romans 3, 23 and 24, Paul says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We don't deserve to be in his family. He goes on to say, "And we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." In Acts 3:19, Peter tells the people, he says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." It's a gift. "That times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And then in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, as Paul continues to speak about this gift, he says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's a gift to be a member of the body of Christ, to be a member of the church. Membership in the body of Christ is a beautiful gift. Treasure it. It gives us a whole new attitude when we see it that way. Now, admittedly, it's easy to begin taking the gift for granted and to no longer treasure it, especially if it begins to seem a little tarnished to us. One thing that comes to mind when I think of treasure is Jesus' words in Matthew 6 as he talks about our stuff, the things of this world, our money, our possessions, what we need to live. He tells us not to worry about what we will eat or drink or wear because it all comes as a gift from God. So don't worry about it. He says, don't chase after the riches of this world or store them up for yourselves, but rather, he says, store up treasures in heaven. It's that word treasure that made me think of Matthew 6. And then Jesus makes this really profound statement at the end of that. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I associate the heart with love. It says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Treasure the church. Do you want to love the church deeply? Do you want to avoid taking this gift of membership in the body of Christ for granted? Then put your treasure here. It's what Jesus said. "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Serve in the church. Give a tithe to the church. In times of difficulty, we tend to pull back. Now's the time to pour in. Membership in the body certainly refers to the universal body of Christ. But that universal membership becomes real in the membership of the local body. This is where it becomes a practical reality. So I want to challenge you this morning. And I feel more free to do this morning than before because it's not for my future. It's for the future of this church, for this congregation. That if you've pulled back in your tithing or in your serving, or if you've never tithed before, or if you haven't really found ways to serve in the church, you're missing the opportunity to truly treasure this gift from God And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Tithing is a principle in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, added to that is that we are to give cheerfully, not under compulsion, but as the Holy Spirit leads us. So treasure the church. Pray together for the church. Worship together in the church. Serve together. That's how you'll lead your family. Love the church deeply, unconditionally. Just as you love the church's bridegroom, Jesus, love the church the same way and treasure it. And there your heart will be also. I'd like to ask the worship team to come up. I'd like to ask you to stand and let's pray together. I see you loving the church in so many ways, and I encourage you to continue that. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that you have called us together into your body, that you've made the way for us to be part of the family of God. And Lord, there are so many perks to being part of the family of God, Lord. We're cared for. We're ministered to. We find joy in relationships. We find people that come alongside us and care for us when we have times of difficulty. And Lord, we have the opportunity to love others and to serve others and to love you, Lord, and to learn what it means to follow Jesus, to be an example and to have others to look to as an example. And Lord, sometimes your church gets a little tarnished. We're not quite yet the unblemished bride that you're making us to be. But as Nate said this morning, you'll complete your good work in us. Paul was speaking to a church when he wrote that. We often take it as a personal promise as well that you'll complete your good work in us. But it was originally written to a church that you'd complete your good work in them. And so, Lord, we want to love you the way we want to love the church the way that you love the church. And we look to you to complete your good work. And so we trust you, and we thank you for this wonderful gift, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.